Lord, I pray that you would use this message for your purposes. God, for each person, I pray that they would hear your voice, not mine. I pray that you would speak to them, teach them, encourage them, convict them, whatever you need to do in just the way that they need it. Lord, I put them into your hands. I take these people to you and ask that you would work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. My friend Ken Davis tells a story about learning to fly an airplane. Ken is a motivational speaker, Christian comedian, motivational speaker, and he discovered back in the 1980s, that it would be cheaper for him to get his own plane and fly around the country than to fly commercially. So he decided to learn how to fly, and he did and became a very good pilot, from what everybody tells me. But he tells a story of how after he learned to fly, he was in his airplane, and the instructor had emphasized over and over and over and over again, do not fly into clouds. Never fly into clouds. And Kent said, why? Well, just don't do it because you'll get disoriented. And so he finally got his pilot's license and he's up one day. And if you know Ken, if you tell him not to do something, it's kind of just telling him to do it. And so he was up there and he saw some clouds and he just went into the clouds. And he got into the clouds and nothing happened. But he did notice that he looked over and he had his flight plan on and a pen on the seat beside him and some other paperwork, that it started moving all by itself. And pretty soon it moved in and it was up against the side, the passenger window. And then a little bit later it started moving up and pretty soon it was on the ceiling. And he thought, this is amazing. This is why they don't want you to fly into clouds, because all kinds of wonderful, amazing, miraculous stuff happens when you get into the clouds. And just about that time, he came out the other side of the cloud. And he looked up, and the ground was above him, and the sky was below him. He was completely upside down and didn't even know it. After he pulled his heart back into his chest from his throat and turned the plane back around, he landed it and immediately went to sign up for instrument flying school. Amen. Is it possible that we are way more upside down spiritually in our relationship with God in this than we even realize? And it's true. All God's people said,
amen.
Because we are. And it's a lifetime journey to get right side up. Could it be that our condition now, until we learn to fly with the instruments of God's word and God's ways, is that we'll keep ending up upside down and not even realize it? That's the world we live in. When you look at the world we live in as upside down, and they don't even realize it, it makes all the sense in the world. Our filter, and that's why, and so when the Bible says repent, Constance says repent, that's what it's really talking about, turning it right side up. Repent is a 180-degree turn. We're going away from God, 180-degree turn to turn around, kind of like Jonah, turning around and turning right side up. So I want to come back to our the account of the paralytic man who was brought by his friends to Jesus last week that we began to talk about. And look at it in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. If anybody needs a Bible, Pete's got them and he'll deliver them to you. Just throw something at him, or if you want to be nice, just slip your hand up and he'll bring you a pew Bible. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This account of Jesus healing the paralyzed man is in all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all three Gospels, each one emphasizing something different. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 2, the account. This week it's Luke chapter 15. What do we see? In your outline, the first bullet point is we see the intentionality of Jesus. We see Jesus is always working. God, nothing ever happens by accident. God is always intentional in what he wants to do and how he's working to reveal himself and to work for our good. As I said, Jesus wants to work in our lives more than we want him to work in our lives. And he is intentionally always working on our behalf, if we would just pay attention. That's why the knees and nudges is so important. Surrender ourselves to him, giving God permission. He won't force us, but giving God permission and then following the nudges that he gives to us as we go through our day. So on this occasion, Jesus intentionally went into Peter's house. We discovered last week that Jesus didn't have his own house, but he made his headquarters, Peter's home. He went into Peter's home for the purpose of getting on with the work the Father had sent him to do. Verse 17, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So prior to this, Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights, going toe-to-toe with the devil, going through that boot kind of training camp. And he comes out and he announces, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So he's laid the foundation, but it's still early on. He hasn't chosen all of his disciples yet, all of his 12 apostles yet. And so it's early on in his ministry, but he is intentionally working to do God, intentionally working to honor God, to reveal who God is, and to do good for people. And at the end of verse 17, it has this phrase, "And the power of the Lord was with him to heal." Now, does that phrase kind of make you pause a bit? Isn't the power of God always present to heal with Jesus? Evidently not. But there's a combination of people's willingness and God and following God's nudges when we are surrendered to him in faith, trust, believing that he is God, that somehow opens the ability for God to do what he wants to do. Why? Because God will never force us, but he invites us. What we see is, after Jesus came out of the 40 days in the wilderness, it says he emerged, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. The fact that the Bible says he came in the power of the Lord indicates that there's something that happened in those 40 days that wasn't true before. In another incident, later in his ministry, Matthew chapter 13, we find that he was not able to do many mighty works in a particular area, and the explanation is because of their unbelief, because they did not have faith. So here's my question. Are we flying through the clouds upside down, not realizing that God could do a lot more if we would get on our knees and we would follow his nudges, which means have faith, have trust that he would do. Now, remember, Jesus does the work that God wants him to do. He's not at our beck and call, but it's our faith, it's our trust in him that allows him to do his work. Is it possible that we're not experiencing all that God wants for us because we're distracted or we're busy with other things? We're not paying attention. We're not surrendered. Like Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and yet he ran. Next bullet point, interceding in action. So Jesus is always taking the initiative, and he wants to do his work. But interceding in action is taking people to Jesus. So verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. Now, here's something that I noticed that I never noticed in all my hundreds of years of life. Sometimes that's what I feel like sometimes. I've been studying the Bible for decades, and I had always just assumed that the Bible, because this story is known of Jesus and the four friends who brought a man to Jesus. It's known as the four friends who brought a man to Jesus. In none of the three accounts does it say that they were even friends. It says men. It says some men. Here's what's important. Some of the people God nudges you to intercede for, you may not even like. So we don't know who these four men were. May have been relatives. Maybe somebody was walking along, and you know how the Jewish mothers are. They just grab whoever's by and put them to work, right? We don't know. We don't know who it was. But we know they brought him to Jesus. So I want to challenge you, because when we think about the people that we pray for, we generally have our affinity. I pray for my grandkids. Why? Because I just, you know, I'm drawn to them. Family members, friends, people that I'm acquaintances, people that I like. But some of the people that God wants to nudge you to intercede for are the people that irritate you the most. And the very reason why they're irritating you the most is because God is trying to get you to intercede for them, bring them to Jesus either by prayer or by words or by actions, and Satan is trying to keep you away from them. So love in action has nothing to do with emotions. It has everything to do with what is right. But finding verse 19. So they four men, they just wanted to lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. No amount of inconvenience was going to prevent these men from bringing this paralyzed man. And we don't know how old he was. The word Jesus uses, my son, indicates he could have been a child or he could have been a grown man. We don't know. But no amount of inconvenience was going to prevent these men from bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. And I mentioned last week, he could have objected. He could have said, you know, I deserve this. You guys, don't bother Jesus. He could have said, stop picking up my mat. But he was paralyzed, so there's nothing that he could do. He could have not even wanted to go to Jesus. But they took him anyway. And it wasn't this man's faith that eventually healed him. It was the four men that brought him. There are people in your life who don't want or don't appear to want anything to do with God. But it may be that those are the very people that God is nudging you to intercede for, to pray for, and to live out love in action in caring for them, being different than the world, living right side up instead of upside down so that they see Jesus. Some of the people who need Jesus are the ones who are resisting him the most. Don't allow what they do to determine what you do. Amen. The other, another thought that came to me as I was studying this passage, in verse 19, they weren't able to find any way in because of the crowd, and so they went up on the roof, and in the houses in those days, they used the roof for a lot of different purposes, and so there would be an outside stairway, so they climb up that outside stairway. And then it says in Luke's version, they removed the tiles. And so it was kind of probably some boards that were put over a flat roof, tiles put down, maybe some flax or other kind of grain to, you know, kind of create a cushion for it. But and so they went up there and they pulled all of that away. And in order to get the man through, they probably had to break at least one of the boards in order to get him to lower him down. No amount of inconvenience, no amount of impropriety, no amount of unacceptable public behavior was going to stop them from getting this man to Jesus. And so here's a thought. You might want to write this down. It wasn't hard, but it took guts. It wasn't hard to climb up on the roof. You had four of them. You just had everybody had a corner of it. They got them up there. It wasn't hard to break through the roof. They didn't need power tools, which would have been really good in my case. Amen. They didn't need power tools. It wasn't going to take a lot of work to get through the roof. But it took guts. It took courage. It took a willingness to go against the social norms of the day. It took a willingness to possibly offend Jesus, to make Peter mad. It's his house, right? And they're tearing him up, tearing it up. It took guts. Well, who are the people in your life that God is nudging you to take to Jesus by prayer or by actions? That it's not really hard, but it's really uncomfortable. That it's going to take guts. It's going to take courage. It's going to take a love that you don't have to flow through you in order to get those people to Jesus. Taking people to Jesus in our culture, at least at this point, it doesn't mean we're going to risk beatings or jail in most cases. But it does mean we'll probably risk criticism, disfavor by some people. It's not hard, but it does take guts. And so I put the actions that we've talked about the last few weeks as a reminder. Every time you experience angst, pray. Turn it into prayer. And then every time you experience emotion with another person, turn it into an opportunity to intercede. And now when I say intercede, hear me. I'm not just talking about prayer. I am talking about prayer. God, work in this person's life. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, instead of yelling at them, intercede, pray. Lord, do bless that person. Bring that person to you. They need it. Bring that person to you. But it's also living in love. The person is nasty in you and sore. To intercede, to take them to Jesus is to be different, is to speak words of encouragement, of love, of care, of represent Jesus. If Jesus was standing beside you, how would you act? How would you want to be treated? And so turn emotion with another person in intercession. And then the next bullet point, Jesus responds when we bring people to him. He does. He responds. He may not respond today or tomorrow, but Jesus does respond. No prayer goes unanswered. No action of love goes unused by God. Verse 10, when he saw their faith, I encourage you to circle that word, their faith. It wasn't the man's faith. It was the faith of the four men. He said, man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And so here's what's interesting, here's one of the things that's interesting in this passage of Scripture. Jesus touches the heart first. We focus in on the fact that he was paralyzed and then he walked away. But what we don't often notice is that he spoke to his heart first. Man, your sins are forgiven. And I put the Scripture that we from Matthew chapter 9, the Matthew's version of this. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Which could mean he was a child or just a familiar greeting. Take heart. He reaches. What take heart. He didn't have to say anything. He just could have said, get up and walk. He didn't have to, but he spoke to his heart. He spoke to, and which tells me that there was probably some stuff going on inside of the man. You know, in that culture, sickness was viewed as a consequence of sin in somebody's life. Who knows but this man who was paralyzed had been beating himself up for years. I must have sinned. I must have done something. Maybe it's true. Maybe it was a consequence of his sin. Maybe he was doing something and he ended up breaking his back that he shouldn't have been doing. We don't know. And Jesus doesn't address any of that, but he speaks to the heart. And I want you to listen to me. When you go to God, he wants to speak to your heart. When you get discouraged, he wants to encourage you, fill you with courage. When you get down and out, he wants to inspire you, breathe life into you. Because Jesus told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So why wouldn't he love us in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, and in our body? Sometimes what we need more than healing is for God to speak words of encouragement to us. We need to know that we're valued. We need to know that we're cared for. This could have been the first time this man had heard a positive word of encouragement. Take heart. Be encouraged. In years. Sometimes what people that we are living along with and that God wants us to intercede for, sometimes all they need is some kindness. They may need other things, but they need to take heart. Jesus touches the heart. It could be that this man was at the point of just giving up. It could be that this man had tried to talk to these other men that were part of his life into killing him. Just put me out of it. Just go drown me in the river. I can't live like this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. It could have been that this man was at the bottom. It could have been that he fought them from going because he was so depressed he didn't even know what was good for him. Sometimes you get that. Sometimes the people in your life get that way as well. And then Jesus takes action. Jesus takes action. It bears repeating from last week that the four men didn't know the man's deepest need for forgiveness, but they took him to Jesus. And there are people that come across our path that God wants us to take to him, that we don't know what their need is. That's why I think the best prayer you can pray for people is, Lord, draw them to yourself. Do in their life what you know they need most. Because we're not God, and we don't know, and we're not mind readers, and we can't tell. By taking the paralytic to Jesus with a surrendered attitude, the man's deepest need was met. Forgiveness of sins. He was restored to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He was restored. Is it getting stuffy in here? Can you turn the air back on? Yes. Please. Resistance. Next bullet point, resistance. There's always resistance. The more you're trying to follow God, the more you're on your knees, the more you're following nudges, the more resistance is going to come. And it will blindside you. I've talked about my dad before and how he wasn't a Christian for a long time, and we prayed for him for 40 years until he finally did. And I remember as an adult, one time we went back to visit, my mom and sister are here. Be sure to welcome them. Tell me how great a pastor I am. So we were back visiting one time, and we were getting ready. We were getting ready to come back to Pittsburgh, and we were going to stop somewhere in Springfield, Ohio, where I grew up. And I was asking directions, and my dad made some kind of statement. Well, anybody with any kind of sense knows that it's, you know, on such and such a road. And for some reason, it just blindsided me. You know, He said that kind of stuff a lot. And most of the time, I'm just able to go, oh, man. For some reason, it just made me so mad. I said, that's it. Sheila, pack up the stuff. We're leaving. And I don't think I even hugged him goodbye. I just, that's it. I've had it. And I was so mad. I was just, it just triggered something in me. So it was just that I, so my best friend growing up lived on the route between Springfield and Pittsburgh. And so I called him up. I said, are you home? Yeah, why? I need to come over. I walked in the door. He and his wife were there. He goes, what's going on? I just ranted for about an hour. You can't believe what my dad did this time. And just for an hour. See, that's why I need you to tell my mom and my sister I'm a good pastor. And it just triggered me. And so they listened, smiled, laughed, and they finally just let me fume after. And after it was all said and done, we just had to pray for them. There will always be resistance. There will always be resistance. It wasn't long after that that finally my dad accepted Christ. What was happening? What was happening is the people that irritate us the most are probably the people that Satan is trying to keep away from Jesus the hardest. And Satan can't read our minds, he can't know what God is up to, but he can see indications of what was happening. And so if I had ranted at my dad, who knows what would have happened? Instead, in all of my wisdom, I went to somebody else, which is what we ought to do, right? There's always resistance. And so what happens with Jesus? Verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If Jesus was only a man, even a great prophet, the Pharisees and scribes would have been correct. They were the protectors. They were, in some ways, they were just doing their job because they were to be the protector of the name of God and the ways of God and the word of God and the worship of God. And so when somebody comes on the scene and when Jesus pronounces forgiveness for sins, they are exactly right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Nobody. Only God can forgive sins. And here's this Jesus claiming to forgive the sins of this man. Jesus was being intentional. He was saying, I am God. That was the point. But the Pharisees' resistance came in saying, we know what's best, instead of looking for the truth. We know what's best, and this man isn't God. He doesn't fit the criteria. He must not be God. So this was a trained reaction instead of looking for truth. Here's a point of application. Is there any area in our lives where we are so entrenched in earthly realm thinking, as the scribes and Pharisees were, that we are not recognizing God and resisting God when he shows up? It's so easy to do. It's so easy to be in the clouds and think that we're flying right side up and thinking everybody else is cheating us when we're actually upside down. Is there any place that God is trying to break into your heart or your mind or your way of thinking about him or about other people that you're resisting, you're dismissing out of hand? Listen to me, this is why it's so important that we get on our knees every day and surrender and say, God, do whatever you need to do, reveal whatever you need to reveal, because we're not smart enough to see it. Only God. And why we have to walk in tune with him, in step with him, to listen for the nudges and the words that he has for us, the truth that he has for us, because we're not smart enough to recognize it on our own. We need to be flying by instruments. And that's depending upon God. Next bullet point is it's always a setup for God's glory and his love. It's always a setup. When Jesus, verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? So he addresses them directly, full on. He doesn't beat around the bush. He confronts them directly. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? And so he says, What will it take to prove to you that I'm God? If I make this man walk, this paralyzed man, you all saw he's paralyzed. You all saw him coming down the ceiling in front of us. You know he's paralyzed. And so what Jesus is saying is, if I do that, will you believe that I'm God? What will it take? Verse 24, but that you may know. So here's Jesus' point. He wants to heal the man out of his love and kindness for the man, but bigger than that, he wants everybody that is observing this to know that he is God. It's all a setup. I'm telling you, I can't say it enough. The pandemic and everything that's happening in our world is a setup for God to reveal himself eventually. It's not a problem. God could, and it could all be changed. The fact that it isn't means that he's up to something. Right? Okay. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home, glorifying God. It's all about his love, God working in this man's life so that God is revealed, glorified by the man. He went, so I think as all of this is occurring, the faces of the four men are peering down through the ceiling, and they're watching, and they're listening. And they hear Jesus say, okay, pick up your mat and walk. And when he picks up his mat and walks, those guys, their eyes are big as saucers, and they can't scramble off that roof fast enough because they just saw a miracle. And this man they brought to Jesus, they are responsible for him walking out. So they're scrambling off the roof trying to get to the door before the man gets there. And then everybody, in amazement, verse 26, amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. I want you to jump down to that arrow where it says, some of our worst situations become our best moments. Some of the worst things that happen in your life are actually opportunities for God to do incredible things. You don't need God to move a mountain if there's not a mountain blocking your path. You won't experience the incredible greatness of God unless you have an impossible situation to face. We talked about this 6 months or so ago, that Christ followers don't experience problems. They receive invitations for God to work. And so the very worst situations that you ever face can become God's greatest moments. So for this man, think about this. It's the worst thing that's ever happened to him. He's paralyzed. We don't know how old he is, how long he's been paralyzed. He can't move. They lower him down before. It's the worst situation possible. He may have wanted to die. He may have prayed to die. It's the worst. But it will be the day he talks about for the rest of his life. In fact, he probably will be given a new nickname in town. The man who picks up a mat. I don't know. But every time somebody sees him, they'll say, that's the man that used to be paralyzed. That's the man who Jesus... Remember? They broke through the roof. Remember that? And it can be that way for you. The worst moments in your life, the worst situations in your life are the ones that can become the best moments. But, go back up. Obedience is absolutely essential. You have to obey. On your knees, following nudges. Verse 25, immediately he arose before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Have you ever wondered what would happen if this man looked up at Jesus and goes, no? I mean, Jesus didn't have that big a reputation yet. He was just right at the beginning of his ministry. And it doesn't say anything about his faith It says the four men's faith were responsible for him being healed and forgiven. So what if Jesus looks down and goes, pick up your mat and walk? He goes, I don't think so. He'd still been on his mat, right? In fact, I really believe it wasn't until he tried to move that he was infused with the healing and the ability to get up. In our upside down world, we want God to provide all that we need, whether it be guarantees or details or information or finances. We want to provide all of that before we start on the journey. And God says, nope, start walking, and then I'll provide. Get up. It's possible the man didn't have that strength to even move until he tried to move. Are there situations in our lives where we know God has told us to do something, but we're waiting for him to provide before we start moving? Knees and nudges. Knees and nudges. Don't go off half-cocked with your own ideas. But if God tells you to get up off your mat, try to move and let him fill you with that. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, if you believe in me, if you really trust me, just do what I tell you to do. It's all because I love you. It's all because I care for you. I don't know if I told you this, but I have grandkids now. And there's not one thing that I do with those grandkids that isn't motivated by love. Right? I don't tell them to do anything that it's just because I'm mean. And if I, in my imperfection, can have that kind of love for them, how much more does God, in his perfection, only tell us every command is for our, in our best interests? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There are three questions under the application part of the sermon outline there that were in the outline last week. Would you bow your heads and let's use this as thoughts to close with? Could it be that God has some people on your mind a lot as an assignment to intercede for them, to pray for them, but also by your words, attitudes, actions, reveal God to them? Could it be God allows some people to irritate you a lot as an assignment to intercede for them? That they're not a problem, but the irritation is an indication that God's working and Satan's trying to prevent. Could it be that distraction is the enemy's spiritual war tactic to keep us from our assignments to intercede? Could it be that we're getting caught up in all the stuff that is in the way and we need to streamline our lives a bit so that we have more time to pray and represent Jesus? Out of all that we've talked about, what caught your attention today? What is God nudging you about? What does God want you to do in response to this message? And who does he want you to take to him? Lord, we put ourselves into your hands and we put the people that came to mind into your hands. Lord, we confess that we are not able to love all the people in our lives. So would you fill us with your love and just make us conduits that you flow through? Pray that you would help us to lock arms when it gets hard, to vent to one another when we need to, but then to turn to you in full surrender Lord, we pray for those people in our lives, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors that don't know you as Savior, that you would draw them to yourself and use us to point them to you. Thank you for this truth, Lord. Thank you for this. Lodge it into our souls as we go through our week to keep us focused on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have prayer